Good morning, saints. I would say that it's good to see you this morning, but I can't see you. I hope it's good for you to see me this morning through your side of the lens that you're watching on. I will say that if you're watching on Facebook Live rather than the church's live streaming page, you're doing yourself a great disservice, because this morning, if you would have tuned in to the live streaming through the church's website, you could have been jamming to some good bluegrass gospel this early in the morning. And so you missed out on that. So if you're watching on Facebook, maybe you might want to check out the church's website and click the link and do it through the live streaming. And I'm sure you'll enjoy that. So that kind of gets the blood flowing and gets the mind going, and it, you know, puts you in a good mindset as we begin our Bible study, which we're going to do in the book of 1 Timothy. So I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And even though I don't see you this morning, I want to remind you that church will be back in session next Sunday. So for those of you who feel comfortable, I hope to see you then. We'll go back to some semblance of normal here, and with the Sunday morning Sunday school and 11 o'clock Bible study as well. And so I hope to see you then. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's begin reading in verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're thankful for another day that we're able to study your word, Lord, to meditate upon these things, Lord, and to ultimately be changed by them. And we pray, Lord, that we would get the benefit out of your scripture this morning that you've intended for us to see. And Lord, help me to communicate these truths clearly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're looking here at the issue. Paul, I always like to put things in context, and so we're at the end of chapter number 3. In chapter number 1, he deals with the foundation of the epistle. He deals with the issue of doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine. And then he tells you what other doctrine that they would be moved away into. And then he tells you his apostleship, meaning that you understand that the truths are those that are being communicated by the apostle Paul. He then starts off in chapter number 2, and he starts to give some practical instructions for the church, for the people in the local assembly. And then he goes on to the men and to the women. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, he deals with the deacons, the leaders in the church, and then the bishops, and then the deacons. And now we've come down to the end of chapter number 3, and Paul is really going to lay a bombshell down about the doctrine that matters in your life today. A bombshell that if you grasp these truths, that it will forever change your life, guaranteed, because it deals with your life. And so we were looking last week about the issue of, here in verse number 15, where he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We were talking about that house of God last week. We talked about how the dispensational truth in that statement, how that in time past, God actually dwelt in a house that he had Israel built for him. There was a house that was built, and it was, believe it or not, you have it with skins. You had the ram and the badger skins that the house was made out, and God indwelt that place, and there was a holy of holies in there. And then the question then, or what we're looking at here, is now Paul's talking about how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So the question is, you know, is this passage talking about that you need to find some place that has a house built with the specific instructions that God gave to Israel, specifically with the measurements, and built out of the exact same materials, so that way you could go to that place and worship? Well, no, that's not the issue. That was the place where God dwelt. Only the priests went in there. Look, you know, the congregation didn't go into that tent, into that house to worship God. That was where God dwelt. The issue today with where is God dwelling? How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's not Paul talking about, hey, once you enter into the church doors and you come in here and you're around other people, this is how you ought to behave around the other people when you enter into the church building. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about how you ought to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God. How is it, where is it that God is dwelling today? And how is it that you ought to behave? Well, the verses that we left off with is 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go ahead and turn over there. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we were dealing with the truth of where God dwells today. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 17, Paul says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy." Now, is Paul talking about a building out there? You know, some great cathedral that if you go and if you spray paint it or if you tear it down, that God will destroy? No, he says, notice what he says, "The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Which temple ye are. That's you, personally, individually. Look over at chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. Paul says, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" What? "Know you not that your body is the temple of God?" And the moment you believe the gospel, it says that God quickens your spirit. How is it that your spirit is made alive? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came, he's the first fruit from the dead. He comes, he was the quickening spirit. And when he saves you, he makes your spirit alive. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is God the Holy Spirit God? Absolutely. So when God the Holy Spirit comes and is in you, if you believe that verse, then what does that tell you? Where is God dwelling today? If you had the choice, is God dwelling today in a house where you have to come in and the congregation is and the people are, or is God dwelling in the believer through the Holy Spirit? God is not dwelling in a house, in a physical house made by man. Today, God gives you spiritual life and comes and indwells the believer today. The issue is that God is living in you. That's some really powerful information if you not only believe it, but if you lean on it and believe it to be true and work, have it work out in your life. The whole issue of this is Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? And in you all." There is one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all. You see, the purpose that what God is trying to accomplish today is not having you go out and work in your flesh and try to please God by saying, "Look at how good my sandcastle is," right? Going out and in the good works of your flesh, trying to build something up, trying to do something good, trying to do something right. Because the things that you do in your flesh will not last. It'll be burnt up. And there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself that would be pleasing to God. But the purpose that God has for you today is that once you believe the gospel and he saved you and he comes and indwells you and lives within you, is to allow God to live his life out through you. You see, the proper worship of God is not man worshiping God. The proper worship of God is man allowing God to worship him through himself. That's the perfect worship of God. And so the issue here and the purpose of God from the very beginning is that he would be able to work through you, and he's in you all. He's in all of us. So when Paul talks about here how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, he's talking about how is it that you ought to behave. And now is he talking about, well, you better act right, you better straighten up? No, no, see, Paul is talking about some spiritual truths that you need to understand. And once you understand that God is living in you, you need to reckon that to be true. Because immediately after Paul gets done talking about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, he immediately goes over and in chapter number 4, he starts talking about the doctrines of devils. And when he goes on and he starts talking about that, he's telling you what the believer can be caught up in and carried away from the truth. And the issue there is that when the believers can get caught up and carried away into Bible doctrine, that's not the doctrine for you today, it's the doctrine of putting yourselves back under the law. It's the appealing of the works of the flesh. And so the issue here is not about how are you behaving? You better straighten yourself up. You better do the best you can to be pleasing unto God. The issue here is reckoning the truth to be true in your life and allowing God's life to work out through you. So here in 1 Timothy, the group of people he's referring to is the body of Christ. That is the believers today. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, the people he's talking about here, this is not a house, this is not a physical house made by hands. It is you and I and what we are today. Ephesians chapter number 1, it is the church which is his body. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22 says, and he hath put all things under... By the way, if you want to get a good idea for the purpose of God, just go through and read Ephesians chapter 1. Might as well continue and go through Ephesians chapter 2. And then when you get done with that, just go ahead and read through the whole book. But Ephesians chapter 1 will tell you the purpose of what God is doing today. And Ephesians chapter 1, what is God trying to accomplish? He's going to put all things, verse number 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to put all things under the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even back in Israel's time when God was working with Israel, he told Israel, and the purpose was to put all things under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying the Genesis on Wednesday nights, and the issue from the very beginning has been the dominion of the Lord in the earth. And now man has obviously messed that up as we mess everything else up. By the way, that's a good reason for you not to try to please God in your own flesh. You'll just go ahead and mess that up. But the issue has been the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was expecting the Messiah to come and be the, you know, the warrior leader and put everything under his feet. Now, they didn't accept their Messiah, so God has cut off Israel and he's turned to the Gentiles. He's turned to, today, he's forming the church, the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but we're all one in the body of Christ. Notice what the purpose is. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What church is that? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now the church can be a more general term. The church can be used in a general term. You know, when we when you look in the Old Testament, there's the church that was in the wilderness. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 souls added to the church. But when we come over here and we have the term, the church which is his body, that is not the church that you find back in Exodus. That is not the church that you find in Acts chapter 2. The church which is his body is the specific information revealed to and through the Apostle Paul as he is the apostle to the Gentiles. When we get to the body and we talk about the body, that's a much more technical and specific term that is not a general term for church generally, but is specifically the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, those of us who are saved by the gospel of the grace of God through the gospel of the uncircumcision, not the gospel of the circumcision, not the gospel of circumcision and law keeping. Now, if you were to refer to a church building today as a house of God, you know, in reality, you're in error. Because God does not dwell in a house made by hands today. God dwells in the believer. In the Old Testament is when God dwelled in that house made by hands. And so I think part of the carryover, part of the misunderstanding of people saying, I'm going to go to the house of God today, is the issue of failing to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's not just some repetitive statement that we use. It is true that there is so much error that permeates Christian thinking today by failing to rightly divide the word of truth, understanding the difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the church that was in the wilderness. They are not the same. God did not deal with them the same. How did God deal with the church that was in the wilderness? Well, he gave them the law. And when he came down with the tablets of law, what happened? People died. 3,000 people died because the law brings death. What does grace bring? Grace brings life. You're in the living in a dispensation today where God is dealing with you differently on the basis of what his son has accomplished and how he views his son. And that's what's been imputed to you today, God's life. So we're not dealing with a physical dwelling place. There is nothing special about your church. There is nothing special about our church, other than it is the place where the special people, the ones in which God indwells, comes together. And so that, you know, this our carpet here at this church is not any more holy than the carpet in your home right now that you're looking at on your floor. There's no difference. There's not some magic sprinkles, you know, pixie dust that's spread on this that makes this place more holy. This is just a physical building. We are the house of God. We are the church, the living God. I have you in Ephesians. Look over at chapter number 2 and look at verse number 19. We're talking about the household of God. And he says in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You notice all throughout that, I mean, it's just dealing with the truths that I'm trying to convey this morning. You notice that it's the saints that are the household of God. It's not the physical house of God, it's us. We are the household of God. You notice how it talks about if we're fitly framed together, you know, as every joint supply, that's the body of Christ comes together. And notice that he talks about how it grows unto an holy temple unto the Lord. Well, what happens as the body of Christ comes together and the spiritual maturation process happens? What happens? It grows. And then he says in verse number 22, "in whom ye also are builded together." That means that building that he's talking about is you. And it's ye, it's you plural. It's the church, the body of Christ, together for an habitation of God. So where is it that God is inhabiting? It's in the believers today. That's where God is. At one time, you know, it talks about the strangers there. At one time, all these guys were Gentiles. They were foreigners. They were strangers. They had no hope apart from God. They were on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition. But what God did by abolishing the law in his flesh is that now they're no longer strangers and foreigners. Now they are fellow heirs. They are fellow citizens. And brought into now we are able to be brought in together. The enmity is gone. Both Jew and Gentile comes together. And the only way that he did that is God said that he concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So first he had to cut off Israel, because Israel wasn't fulfilling God's purpose that he had for them to be the blessing to the world, because Israel rejected God. So now what he did is he cut off Israel so that way he might have mercy upon all. And so the stranger or foreigner could not enter into the house that Moses built. You know, it's pretty popularly known that the Jews would put up signs there for the Gentiles that they couldn't enter into the courtyard by the temple. And if they did, it would be at, you know, the risk of their own life. That the Jews would kill them because they would view that as the Gentiles profaning holy ground where God dwelt. But now what Paul is saying is that you, the stranger, the foreigner, you who could not enter into the house of God that Moses built, Israel couldn't enter either, only the high priest, but they could come unto it. But the reason was because that God dwelt there and it was holy. And now you have God dwelling in you, and now you are holy. And so, if you ask that question, how can that be? I'm still living in this sinful flesh. How could it be that I'm holy? Look over at 2 Corinthians. Turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're holy today. How is it that God can indwell our bodies? It's just an awesome thing to try to wrap your head around, that God didn't just save me from the penalty of my sins and leave me to continue in the body of this flesh where sin indwells. God didn't just save me from that penalty. When God saved me, He changed me. He made me something new. And how is it that God is able to come and indwell what was a sinner like me? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How is it that God can consider me holy? How can it that He can live in me and make me holy by His presence? It's because we're holy, because God is not imputing our sins and trespasses unto us, but He is imputing His righteousness unto us. And so He's not going about and imputing our sins unto us. In an act of marvelous grace, He says, I'm going to take your sins away from you, and then I'm going to open you up and I'm going to cram my righteousness in you. And every nook and cranny in your body is filled with the righteousness of God, because it's now God who's dwelling in you. He doesn't only partially indwell you. God completely indwells you. And it's Romans chapter 4 that tells us how David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God would not impute their sin. It says how that God would imputeth righteousness without works. You know, that was a foreign concept to Israel back there with that physical building where God indwelled. Because to Israel, what is the law? The law is rules. And in order to comply with the law, you had to follow the rules in your flesh. And so the issue of works was very clear to Israel. And today, you know, we take that for granted. We don't quite understand, you know, we hear grace and we hear it. But you know, if you were Israel and if you were living under that law and that was all your fathers ever knew and your forefathers ever knew and it was passed down and passed down and passed down and you felt that burden and then grace came along, you know, I think you'd have a much better appreciation for it. Today, we're not under the law. We don't even put unbelievers under the law to show them where their guilt is, to show that they're guilty. We don't even put unbelievers under the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. We just say, oh, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And they think, well, God loves me. I don't need a Savior. He already loves me, right? Understanding grace is understanding that if you didn't have it, you couldn't achieve that righteousness. You would be under a law-based system. And by the way, if God doesn't impute your sin to you, what makes you think that He would punish you for your actions? And what I'm getting at here is, you know, the whole superstition within Christianity where, oh, you know, God caused that to happen because they have more sin over there in that area of the country. Or God's bringing this about as a judgment upon mankind. Look, if you know, or that believer who, well, you've got sickness in your life because you're not holy enough. You must have some unconfessed sin somewhere in your life. But if God is not imputing your trespasses against you, And the opposite is true, that he is imputing righteousness to you. If he's not holding your sins against you, why do you think that he would judge you for your actions? Why do you think that, you know, saying that, oh, COVID is a result of judgment upon man? Oh, why is he judging my actions? He's not judging my sin. He's forgiven me of all my sins. He's not imputing my trespasses against me. He's not imputing my sin against me. He's given me righteousness. But he's going to chastise me for the works of my flesh. That's just not how it works. Again, a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and see how he works with Israel. The whole purpose of what God is accomplishing, we looked at it in Ephesians 1. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. That whole purpose of God. You just work through Ephesians there. Ephesians 5 and verse number 27. The issue of God dwelling in you, and you as an individual being a part collectively as the body of Christ in which God is indwelling today, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's the church, the body of Christ. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look, if it's not going to have a spot, that means every person in the body of Christ needs to be righteous. And if you think that's going to come about by your self-righteousness, by your works, I got news for you. That's not going to happen. And somehow you would be able to thwart God's plan and purpose because of the actions of your flesh. The truth is that God's done it for you. He's given you his righteousness. And the way that he's going to present the church, the body of Christ, is because he's taken all the spots away. He's taken all the blemish away. He's done it himself. He's washed us clean in his blood. It's white as snow. There's no blemish found under the blood. And Paul says, the church which is the pillar and ground of the truth, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This house of God, this church of the living God, is to be, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. So, again, the house of God is not referring to a physical building. A physical building cannot be the pillar of the truth. A physical building is just matter. It doesn't hold truth. But rather, he's referring to the church, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, and the people acting as the pillar and the ground of truth. What is the truth? John chapter 17. Get John chapter 17 and get 2 Timothy 3. John 17, 2 Timothy 3. I want to hit this issue of the pillar and the ground of truth before we end today. John chapter 17 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the issue is, what is truth? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The truth is God's word. And we defend it because it is the conduit that God has used to get the truth of him into us. It's what the word of God is what takes God and puts it into man. The truth into man. Look, you don't get the truth by looking at your physical circumstances and seeing, is God happy with me? Or you don't get the truth by saying, you know what, I saw that happen and I think that this is how God's acting based upon your interpretation of physical circumstances. That's not how God works today. God has an absolute standard of truth. That absolute standard of truth is found in his word. And the way that you get that truth into you, the only way you can do that is by reading it. You read it, the truth comes into you, and it changes you. The church is bought into the lie that, here at Grace Bible Church, we believe that the Word of God is the truth. And if you believe that the Word of God is true, and it's the truth, wouldn't that truth have to be preserved in order for you to have it? So here at Grace Bible Church, we believe that the Word of God has been preserved for us in the English language in the King James Bible. You know, there's an issue out there of conflicting Bibles, Bibles that say different things. And it's not just a matter of, oh, they've just updated the language and it doesn't impact doctrine. Phooey. It impacts doctrine. Look at the words. Look at what has been changed. And so the issue is, if you have two things that are the opposite, they both can't be true. So where's the issue of the source of the truth? If God has given His truth, then God would have preserved His truth. And in the book of Psalms, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven." The issue is that God didn't just inspire the truth in the original language and then it vanishes off the scene. And it's up to man to try to figure out what is true and what is not true. The issue in the scripture is that you find the doctrine of preservation, that that truth has been preserved. Through whom? Through whom has the church, through whom has the word of truth been preserved? The ground and pillar of the truth. That's been the Bible believing Christians down throughout history. And you know, I don't even like to use the word church when I say the church has preserved the scripture, because the issue there is when you say church, people think of the church that's been in control the past 2,000 years. The official church, the church of the state, the universal church, so to speak, the Roman Catholic Church, has been the ones who's been trying to stamp it out, who's been burning the truth, and has been burning the believers who believe in the truth. So the issue is here that thy word is truth. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, what is the church supposed to do with it? Now, if we're the pillar and ground of the truth, if it's the ground of the truth, so here is the ground. If the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stand on it. We stand on the truth. And if it's the pillar, what do pillars do? What do pillars do? Pillars prop something up, right? Pillars prop something up. And so if it's the pillars of the truth, we are to uphold it. We're to stand upon it. We're to be firmly rooted in it. We're not to be moved aside, not to be washed away. We're to stand upon it. And to be the pillars means that we're supposed to uphold it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The issue there is that the Word of God is profitable and that it's the pillar and ground of the truth, and the truth which Paul is referring to is his doctrine from back in chapter number 1. You know, he says that they teach, when Paul tells Timothy that they teach no other doctrine. You know, there's truth. The whole issue of dispensational Bible study is understanding that there's truth for you today and there was truth in time past, and that God is dispensing different things to man in different time periods, time past but now. And the truth which Paul is referring to is not the ground of the truth that Moses had and was not the truth that Peter was standing on, but yet... And it's not the truth that was written in Acts chapter 2. It's the truth that came when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed a specific set of doctrine to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul is revealing it, and he calls it the revelation of the mystery. Why is it that I say that it's not Paul, it's not Moses, and it's not Peter? It's because there's several times in Paul's epistles, if you look over at Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles." He says, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Mine office is the apostle of the Gentiles. That wasn't Peter's office. That wasn't Moses' office. But yet, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And now, in the church, the body of Christ, Paul has some specific information that he's conveying to us. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I asked you to get that. I don't know if you did. Maybe you still have your finger holding the spot there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7, Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." The revelation of the mystery, that doctrine committed under the Paul, is the pillar that we're propping up today. A pillar is a strong support. A pillar supports. It's going to prop up truth today. And the doctrine of the grace of God is a pillar that supports every believer today and is that which we are to be propping up. The ground which you stand on is strongly supported because the pillars are set on it. And the ground is like the foundation or the mainstay of the truth. And the strength of the pillars is indestructible because you can't push them over like Samson did. Samson pushed the pillars over and the whole building came collapsing down. Look, you can't push over. You can't destroy the pillars of truth. They are indestructible because they are constructed by truth, and truth can never be destroyed because it's God's truth. And His word is established in heaven forever. And no man can destroy the pillars. No man can destroy God's truth. And not even the Satan, not even as powerful as he was created, as smart as he was created, and as wise as he was created, can destroy the truth. Now, he can disguise the truth. You know, he can dress it up as being something different. He can make the pillars look different. He can convince you away from that ground of the truth and have you and come over and get you to put your feet on sinking sand. But you know what? He can't destroy the actual ground of truth. All he can hope to do is deceive you because he can't destroy the truth. You know the purpose of what Paul was talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3? The whole reason why we're here teaching you is so that you understand what is that ground of the truth and that you're not moved away from it and that you don't move onto sinking sand. That you understand that you need to rightly divide the word of truth and stand upon the grace of God for your salvation and understand that it's God living out through you today, that it's not you living your life out through yourself, and to give yourself over to Him and let Christ live His life out through you. It's not about your righteousness. Never could be. It's about His. So let go of yourself. Let go of your pride. And just hand your life over to Christ and let Him live out through you. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the deep truths that are conveyed in such a small amount of words. Help us, Lord, not to overcomplicate it, but just to present Your truth as it is and help people to grab a hold of it and not let go, not be moved away from that ground of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.